We're going to now turn to our reading today, which comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 30. We welcome Florence back from university. As Florence comes up, we also today, we just want to see, Bernice, are you struggling again, dear? Okay, well, let's get Bernice out into the air. I think we're going to have to do what we did last week. Let's get Bernice back into the fresh air so that I know that you're trying so hard in this heat. And I don't want to detract from the reading of God's word and the message. So let's get Bernice straight back out into the air. Thank you. Okay, we're going to have our reading. Florence is going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 30. Thank you.
Morning, church. So our reading is from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 30. And I read, "It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built your sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in his temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now, O Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jericho. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you.' And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were their dead bodies falling on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came out to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berak, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berak until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Amen.
Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious word to us today. Today, I have called the message, or entitled the message, "Beware of the Blind Side." Beware of the blind side. And what do I mean by the blind side? Well, the blind side is what happens when something comes against you in an unexpected way. When somebody comes next to you and trips you up, like we saw in the film of the running just now, somebody came and without realizing it, you got tripped from behind. That's the blind side. And in many ways, we all sometimes have to deal with the blind side, the attack, the tripping up of our feet, the situation that we were never expecting, which comes to us on the blind side. At the moment, we are studying and we've begun a study in the faithful kings of Judah. The faithful kings of Judah were not many. There were a few of them, really. And what we are trying to do is learn from them as to what they had to teach God's people. Last week, we saw the incredible strength of Hezekiah as he faced down an army of 185,000 cruel Assyrians, and how he trusted God to provide a way out for him. Well, today we're looking at another faithful king, and his name is Jehoshaphat. You may remember Jehoshaphat. We met him before, back in the pages of the Old Testament, where Ahab, King Ahab, that very cruel, that very spineless, that very awful king of Israel, who was married to Jezebel, enticed Jehoshaphat to come down for a meeting where he said, "We are going to attack Ramoth Gilead, the town, because we shouldn't allow foreigners to own Ramoth Gilead. And Jehoshaphat said, Judah will join with you in Israel because this is something God would want. And by hanging around with Ahab, what actually happened was he nearly lost his life. And sometimes we've got to remember that. Sometimes, even if we mean to do well and we mean to serve God right, if we hang around with the wrong crowd or we hang around with the wrong person who is quietly subverting your faith and your direction, there's a chance that you may well end up crushed by the fact that you were too close to someone. Ahab was a political king. Jehoshaphat was a spiritual king. If you hang around with political people, people who have a political agenda, there's a chance they will drag you down. Jehoshaphat nearly lost his life trying to help Ahab. But now, later on, he's learned his lesson. He's grown as a king. He's established himself as one of the faithful kings of Israel. And we pick up his story because Israel, well, Judah, should I say at this point, Judah is flourishing, spiritually flourishing. There's a revival amongst the people of Judah. The people have cut down and put away the idolatry. And wherever you go, they talk about Yahweh, their Lord. They have become a people of God. And they honor God in their society, in the way they live. And they are a strong people because they have enthroned God in the very hearts of their culture and of their cities and in the temple of Jerusalem itself. And Jehoshaphat is leading the way when suddenly three basic things happen in a most unexpected manner. Suddenly, as a faithful, loyal king, a loyal king to his God, to the God of Israel, he is faced with treachery. He is faced with a hostile multitude coming against him. And he is also faced with somebody tripping him up on the blind side. Treachery, a hostile multitude, and being blindsided in his life. And we can learn from that because often we too will sometimes in trying to serve the Lord, trying to be honorable, trying to do the right thing, will sometimes find treachery coming against us. Things we weren't expecting from the people we least expected it from. And sometimes we'll feel the situation can be overwhelming and can be crushing before we even face the situation. And then sometimes people will come and we won't even see them coming. And they'll stick a bit of a knife, a little bit like Caesar when Brutus, his great friend, came around him. And he took his knife and he stabbed him. And Caesar, those famous words, et tu, Brutus, and thus Caesar shall fall. Because if my friend stabs me, how can I not fall? If your friend stabs you, how can you not fall? And sometimes we are blindsided by treachery and we're not expecting it. And so when that happens, what do we do? I remember the first time I ever encountered treachery in my life, if I can call it that, was when I was 10 years old and I had a really good friend. His name was Arthur. And we still kind of, I think today, are in contact with each other. But we were really good friends. And in the area that I went to school, it was a kind of farming area in a beautiful part of Zimbabwe. And we were in the same class. And every year, around about middle of the year, a craze came in the playground, which was the marble craze. I don't know if they still do marbles today. I don't see many marbles. Maybe they don't. But we would have these beautiful little glass marbles of all kinds of colors. And then we'd have bigger ones, which were worth a lot more. And then we'd have metal ones, which those were the power marbles. And we could play these marbles with each other. And we'd have a little game where you made a little circle and the closer you got, and we would win marbles or lose marbles. And Arthur and I decided we would work together. And every time the marble craze came, we would start with about 20 marbles each, but we were so good at working together, we built it up till we had hundreds of marbles. We were the marble kings of the playground. We knew how to play the game really well, and we knew how to work together and win for each other. And not only that, we were good friends. In the holidays, I'd go and stay with him. His dad ran a beautiful farm, and I would go and live there for a week or two on the farm. And he had come. We were in the city, the capital city, and stay with me. And we just have a good. We were really, really good friends. And then a situation occurred in our school where the farm kids decided they didn't like the town kids, and the town kids didn't like the farm kids. And we had a little bit of a fight over that. But Arthur and I, although he was a farm kid and I was a town kid, we were always friends. But when the farm kids got hold of Arthur, they said, you can't be friends with your friend because he's a town kid. And so Arthur had to make a decision. Would he be a farm kid or would he still be friends with him? He decided to go with the farm kids because I think they would have given him a hard time if he didn't. So he started to just do things that were deliberately annoying. And back in the day when something like that happened, I tried to ignore it at first, but the more I ignored it, the more he would push, or he'd push in, or he wanted to show his friends that he was now with them. And what we were allowed to do in the law of the playground was if someone really was overdoing it, you could challenge them to a fight after school, a fist fight. And I'd never, ever had a fist fight before. But I knew that I couldn't let Arthur just come and push me around like he was and elbowing me out the ground. So eventually one day he came and he pushed me and I said, let's have a fight after school. And then everybody knew there's going to be a fight after school. And we'd all go down to the playing field, to where the cricket field was, and they had like cutouts in the side where they had little cricket things in there. And that's where we'd have our fights. So we'd go there and everybody knew. Arthur and Ray are going to fight, and they're going to fight it after school when we get a chance, and everybody would go down and stand around and get ready to watch the fight. I'd never had a fight in my life. I didn't know how to fight. And I was a little bit scared, I've got to say. But just as in the homework session, we were given books to read. That day, I was given a book called Just William. It's a story about a boy in the... Some of you know Just William, goes back a while. It's a story of a boy who during the Second World War used to get into fights, and he was a bit of a brat, but a lovable brat. And I was reading the story of Just William, and that where I was reading it just before I went down for the fight was how he fought. He had a fight in the book with one of his friends. And so I read it a few times. I thought, that's what I've got to do, what William did in the book. So we went down. And I started, we all got around and we started to have this fight. And Arthur, if I didn't know how to fight, Arthur knew how to fight even less. And we were not the greatest boxers in the school, that's for sure. But I had to stand my ground. And we got into a bit of a fight. And I was lucky, I think, and I was able to get to Arthur, got a few hits in and everything. Nothing too serious, but we were fighting. And then I noticed after the, and they would have rounds, so they'd say, okay, 2 minutes, stop, have a rest, 2 minutes, like a boxing thing, you know. So we're in about the third round, and Arthur started to cry. I think only because he realized this wasn't where he wanted to be, you know. It wasn't anything else. And the way you finished a fight was you had to say to the person you were fighting with, I give up. That was the rule. If you said, I give up, he's won, he's lost, everybody go, and everybody carries on, and it's finished. And that was how we did it. So I was fighting, and Arthur was crying. I don't want to fight anymore because he was crying, but I was doing okay. I was fine. He hadn't really got to me yet in the fight. But I really didn't want to fight him anymore, so I said, look, he's crying. Oh, no, he hasn't given up. He hasn't given up. And they were pushing him in, you know, and he's crying. So I said, no. I said, well, I'm going to give up because I'm not going to fight him anymore. And they were cross because the fight ended at that point. And then some of the other guys wanted to come and fight me because I didn't want to fight. Oh, it was crazy. But what I'm saying was, that was my first time that I ever experienced a friend, a real friend, turning on me without me understanding why. Why it had happened. And I was a playground skiff, and we became friends later on. Never quite the same. But that was playground treachery, if you will. But treachery grows in life. There is far deeper treachery. I'm not talking about playground fights. I'm not talking about differences of opinion. I'm not talking about somebody who disagrees with you. But every now and then, there can be treachery that will come into your life and you never even saw it coming. And that's exactly what happened to Jehoshaphat. And the treachery came by way of the Ammonites. Now, if you lived in Israel, or Judah especially, you could look almost across, you could go up to Masada, you could look across the Dead Sea, and there's a picture of it there, Anderson, where if you looked across the Dead Sea, you would see in the distance that beautiful range of mountains. That's what it would look like across the Dead Sea. In the distance, they would always see those mountains over there in the far distance there. And those mountains were where the Moabites lived and the Ammonites. Now, who were the Moabites and who were the Ammonites and why did they live there? Well, if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll remember that Lot, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, his daughters, a little bit like the same with Noah after the ark, they got him drunk and they created a new family from Lot, their father, through incest, and they became the Ammonites and the Moabites. So it's complicated when it comes to what's going on with God's people when it comes to the Moabites. They were of the family. They were Lot's descendants. And when Israel was coming back into Jerusalem from Egypt, Israel wanted to take the Moabites out, even though they were distant cousins, because the Moabites never really helped them. They didn't stand against them, but they didn't help them. And they wanted to destroy, and they wanted to come against the people and take them out on their way through to Canaan. But God said, no, leave them alone. Just leave them alone. I don't want you to fight the people of those mountains. Just leave them there. And so they left them there. They came around. They conquered their land. They took possession of their land. And from then on, they always kind of, they were neighbors. And in the distance, they'd always see the mountains and they would be reminded, those are the Moabites and we are neighbors. And in a way, Israel protected. In a way, Israel protected. So what happened was they were protected by Israel from the Syrians, from the Egyptians. And they, in a sense, rested under the protection of God's people. So you would expect, wouldn't you? You would expect that they would be thankful. And it's just like that in life. There are people that you will look after, that you will protect. There are people that you'll work together with, and you would expect that they would at least be thankful, or at least not try and harm you, and at least work with you. You would expect that's common sense. But one day, Jehoshaphat was in his palace in Jerusalem, and some of his men came running in, and they said, Jehoshaphat, we got a big problem. The Moabites and the Ammonites have formed a vast multitude, and they have come around the blind side. If they had come around the normal side, they would have seen them coming, the north side where they should have come along the trade route. They've come around the bottom of the Red Sea, and they are in Gendi. It's a little bit like us sitting in London and someone rushing in and saying, the guys from Syria, you know, those guys that want to take us out, well, they formed a vast army, and they're coming for us, and they are in Guildford. That's how close they were before anybody saw them. And they're coming against you, and they're serious. We're not ready for them. They were practicing treachery. They were practicing overwhelming the enemy with a vast multitude, and they were practicing coming up on the blind side from from an area where nobody could see where they were coming from. And the king's response is significant, because in our lives there will be times when we feel and we receive news a little bit like that. Someone we least expect will turn on us, and we don't know why, in a vicious way. I'm not talking about squabbles. I'm not talking about differences of opinion. That can be healthy. You almost have to have that to be in a healthy friendship or relationship of some kind. I'm talking about somebody coming to take you out. Somebody coming to hurt you and take you down. And that can happen. And the way that happened was so quick, so sudden, so unexpected, that the king's reaction becomes instructive for us as God's people. Because when we see what he did, when it happens to us, we should remember that and we should follow his example. And that's what begins to happen. So immediately then, we find that there are a number of things that happen, and the king teaches us what to do in such situations. The first is in verse, you know, if we look in verse 2, go back to the beginning there. Almost immediately, they came, the Ammonites are coming, they're coming to fight against you, Jehoshaphat. And then the first thing he does, some came and told Jehoshaphat, verse 2, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. And they're already in Engedi, they're already in Gilford, they're that close. And Jehoshaphat feared, he was afraid. And look what he did. He set himself to seek the Lord. He set himself to seek the Lord. And so sometimes when we panic, sometimes when we react, I'm dealing with a situation just this week in another part of the work I do in Southern Africa, in Zimbabwe, where I wish that those involved had begun by seeking the Lord before reacting. And it's difficult when you're far away and you're giving advice and they're asking and needing advice and they're not listening and they're reacting before seeking. And I just wish that they had stepped back and seek God first, because more damage has been done by rushing in and by reacting. And the same happens in our lives. When we react instead of seeking the Lord first, we do damage when we don't need to do damage. And the king understood this. And he was afraid, but in his fear, he didn't react. In his fear, he sought the Lord. That is the message, that is the example of this faithful king of Israel. And we too need to be able to put ourselves in that position when unexpected situation hits us and we are afraid and we are overwhelmed. We first seek the Lord. And then when he sought the Lord, he did something amazing. He then said, I need not just me, I need all of us to come before the Lord. And he called his people to prayer. He called his people to fast and pray. And the king set an example, and the people followed the example. And you think, well, that was wonderful. Kings don't do that anymore, but they do, and God's people do. Every now and then we are called to fast. We are called to pray. And we are called to take it seriously. And sometimes we just let it go over us, sometimes because we feel we've got so much on. But we should take seriously the call to pray and to fast when God's leaders call us to do such a thing. And so that's what happened. They began to fast. And I'll give you an example of how this is even happening today. Just yesterday, I got this. Just like to read it to you. President Nelson Chamisa is the democratically elected but denied president of Zimbabwe. He is the president of the Movement for Democratic Change. And this is what he said yesterday. My fellow Zimbabweans, We are faced with a terrible situation in our country, and we must find a lasting solution. I know that you are suffering with no fuel, no power, no money, no passports, no jobs, and no food. The cost of living has become unbearable. A lot of us cannot access medical facilities or even medication. Children are dropping out of schools. Companies are shutting down. Our civil servants, our teachers, nurses, patriotic men and women in uniform are struggling and have inadequate salaries. Our pensions, including our war vets, can hardly survive. Corruption has become a national anthem. In the rural areas, just like the urban areas, life has become unbearable. Food is being abused as a partisan political weapon. For that reason, I'm urging all Zimbabweans from all walks of life and various denominations in and outside the country to embark on a 7-day prayer, fasting, and intercession for our beloved country. Zimbabwe, before undertaking crucial and decisive next steps. In particular, during the next 7 days of prayer, starting Monday the 29th of July, I kindly ask you to take an hour between 1 and 2 every day to lift your hands and submit your hearts to the Lord, beseeching Him to grant us the power, wisdom, strength, and providence to see us through. Zimbabwe shall lift her hands unto the Lord. Psalm 68:31. God bless you. May God bless Zimbabwe and may God bless Africa. That's yesterday. That is a call by a leader to prayer and fasting. The question then is, when we get a call like that, will we respond? Do we respond when our church leaders say, let's pray and fast for the situation in London? Let's pray and fast. The decision is being made tomorrow. Well, the king called for prayer and fasting, and his people responded. And they came together in the temple. And amazing what happened once they began. And wasn't it interesting, even in the message I've just read, before we do anything, let's go to the Lord and pray and seek Him. That is how we respond to treachery. That is how we respond to the blind side. That is how we respond to an overwhelming situation which we have just seen. We go to the Lord and we call each other to support each other with prayer and fasting. And that is now what we see this amazing event unfold. The third thing Joseph did was he went to the temple. He went and he stood in the assembly. It's interesting in verse 5. Verse 5 it says he stood in the assembly. He didn't stand in the stones of the temple. He stood with the people. And that was as true to yesterday and that day as it is today. The church, the sanctuary, is not the church. It is the place the church meets. The church is us meeting together in the sanctuary. And when we stand together with each other, we build each other up, we encourage each other, and God, what's more, hears us when we get together and pray collectively before the Lord, because that's what Jehoshaphat knew. He knew he couldn't do it by himself. He called the assembly together. And in the assembly of God's people, he began to say, Lord, this is the situation. We need your help. So the next thing was, God began to respond. And it's interesting, because if we go to verse 6, we see in verse 5 and 6, just have a look at it very quickly. In verse 5 and 6, you see these things as we go. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. I found that interesting. There's a new court. It just reminds me of life and revival and faithfulness. They're building, just like we are responsible for the keeping of our sanctuary and our church and ensuring that it looks good, that it's well protected. He kept the court new, and he built a new court where they needed it and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And that's where he begins an amazing prayer. Because what we have to learn from Jehoshaphat, what we need to take home with us today is this. Jehoshaphat understood the power of covenant prayer. Well, what is covenant prayer? Covenant prayer is responding to the precious word of God as revealed to us, responding to the promises that are given to us by God, and praying those promises back to God in the covenant we have with Him. Where did we enter the covenant? We entered the covenant the day we bowed at the cross and said, Jesus, forgive me. I take you as my Lord and Savior. We entered the covenant when we became born again children of God. And when we crash and make mistakes, we go in repentance to Him around the communion table and on our knees and say, God, in your mercy, forgive me. But when we are standing strong together, we bring the covenant prayer of God back to Him. We repeat back to God what He has already covenanted with us. The king understood that. You ask, why is Bible college important? Why are Bible studies important? Why is studying the Word of God important? Why is knowing the Word of God important? Why is theology important? It's important because in understanding our God, understanding the theology of our God, we are able to enter and engage in the covenant that we have with our God. We are a covenant people. But if we don't understand our covenant, we are weak. And we are in danger of not being able to engage with the God of our covenant. But King Jehoshaphat knew the covenant. And he could say to his God, he said, is it not you who promised us that if we were to be in pestilence, you would save us? That if someone came against us with a sword, you would go before us? Is it not you, O God, who promised that if we came to you in this place and asked for your help, that you would help us? In the covenant, God, that you've given us, we now stand before you. And he was very clever. He didn't just come and pray those words. He got everybody there. He brought the woman and the children. And he showed God, the woman and the children that were vulnerable to this treacherous attack from the Moabites. And he said, Lord, we are your people. You gave us this land. And then he engaged God even further because he knew his Bible so well. He knew the history so well, he could say with confidence to God in that situation. It's a covenant prayer. Understand this, at this stage it's not an emotional prayer. It's not a worship prayer. It's not the charismatic sense of the church prayer. It's just a prayer of the knowledge of understanding of God's word. And in faith, he's saying to him, Lord, by the way, these are the people we wanted to destroy, but you wouldn't let us destroy them. Because he knew his history. He said, by the way, we wouldn't have this problem if you let us take them out like we wanted to. But Lord, what are we going to do now? Because we're in trouble. And then God responded. And the revival came, and the Spirit of the God came upon one of his great prophets. And his prophet stood up and he said, I'm going to tell you now in the name of the Lord, hear what God is saying. He's saying, and these are the words that we need to take home with us. They come out of 2 Chronicles 15 and he said, do not be afraid. This is the Lord talking to his people. When you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're feeling blindsided, when you're feeling absolutely broken and you don't know where to go, and you feel you're in a hopeless situation, this is what the Lord says to you when you come to him. He says, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude. Don't be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude. Do not be afraid or dismayed of the currents that you're seeing around in the city and in the country and in the world at the moment. Do not be afraid or dismayed from the things you are seeing in politics and Brexit and all of that. Don't be afraid and dismayed because of this multitude of situations and problems. For the battle is not yours, it belongs to God. The battle is not yours, it belongs to God. You will not need to fight this fight, verse 17. We will not need to worry too much about all that's going on out there. As long as we are in covenant strength with God and are seeking him and are walking with him, the fight is his, it is not ours. You will not need to fight this battle. Only position yourself in verse 17. and stand still. Have you heard that before? Put on the full armor of God and stand, and you will see the day of the Lord. Stand in faith. Position yourself. Wait in God and let God do the fighting. And last but not least, when you stand still, you shall see the salvation of the Lord who will come to you. And believe in the Lord, in his prophets. And at that point, at that moment, when you have the confidence of God's grace and God's word, what does it mean, believe in the Lord? It's our faith in Christ. What does it mean, believe in his prophets? It means our faith and belief in the very word of God and the knowledge of God's word. And then, what does it mean? Lift up your hands and praise God. So at that point, when we understand our great strength in Christ, when we understand our covenant relationship with God, when situations are blindsiding us and treachery is coming at us and we are afraid and overwhelmed by circumstances, we go back to the cross, we go back to the Lord, and in his strength, and in his strength, we lift our hands in praise to God. And that's when the praise becomes power, because it's centered in our trust in him. And we will become a people of praise because we know that we are a covenant people. Do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours. It belongs to God. Let him fight it for you. Amen. Amen. Come, let's stand together. God bless you. Thank you. Yeah, come, let's stand. Let's worship.